So, what's the big deal with Christmas? I mean, from a Christian point of view. Because it's true, there's way too much commercialization. It's true for many people, maybe even most. It's a secular holiday anyway. And I can certainly understand why some Christians want to have very little to do with it. Some even reject it. Most people don't. But and I understand that. That's okay. I personally don't take that position because there's something about the wonder of the incarnation that is something that I love to talk about. I love to read about. I love to think about. And I'd like to share that today, the wonder of the incarnation. So what does it mean, the incarnation? Basically, it means God becoming flesh. For those who are Spanish speakers, you know that you can actually see in the word incarnation, carne, which is a word for flesh, God becoming flesh. And it speaks of a supernatural event, God becoming man, and for a purpose, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. So, and maybe I should say this right away. Some of you will find some of the things I want to talk about today are probably in the Advent meditations we've been going through, but there's a lot more new things as well, of course. So hang on. At the very beginning, that's a good place to start, man chose rebellion, sin, doing my thing over following God. We call this, what, the fall of man. And so we begin a man begins a slow, long journey downward. Yes, we have laws now to govern us like we've never had before. But the sinfulness of man is, if anything, it's worse than before. And because there's so many of us, we're just making a bigger and bigger mess of this world. But that's really a topic for another day. But even in spite of man's sinfulness, his rebellion, his resistance to God, God loved man and woman, the people he created. And he promised right away to send a redeemer that would make things right. A redeemer, someone who would reverse all the bad things. And this redeemer, get this, would not come through what would be maybe logical, like through an angelic being, but God said, I'm going to send this redeemer through sinful man. And there's a reason for this. God wanted the redeemer to understand and know what it was like to live as a human. Furthermore, the redeemer would come forth through the woman. Galatians 4:4-5. Let me read this. By the way, probably in the last several years, this has become my favorite Christmas verse. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay, so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That says so much. And that's really the verse for today's message. That God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born to be man, the incarnation. So God makes this promise of sending a redeemer right after the fall. In fact, we can go all the way back to Genesis 3. We see that. And God kept speaking throughout all the centuries, giving more and more promises, giving more and more details. In fact, as you probably picked up if you're doing the Advent meditations, there are more than 300 clear prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, speaking forth of his birth, his life, his death, what he'd be doing, details about his life, where he'd be born, the family from which he'd be born, how he would die, names by which he'd be called by, so many details. And so Israel waits for this Redeemer, this Messiah, the anointed one. And as God began to speak more and more details, it became evident that this Messiah, this Redeemer, would be a Savior, a Deliverer, the Prophet, the King, the one who would set up an eternal kingdom and reign forever. You know, he would bring hope to this world and to many people. He would bring us the springs of salvation, the waters of life. You know, and the prophets make it clear also that this salvation, this deliverance, this Messiah is so great. It's not just for Israel, but it's for all the peoples of the world. Isaiah 49, verse 10 would be, verse 6 is one place. I love this verse. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So this was a big thing that God was doing. This was the hope of the ages, this coming one. And, you know, almost every Old Testament book has at least a hint of the coming Messiah, the anointed one. Even books that you might not think of as kind of carrying a lot of doctrinal truth, like the Book of Ruth, for example, there's a picture, there's a message of the Redeemer. And because God really wanted this message to get to all of Israel, that he was going to send a Redeemer, a Prophet, a King, a Savior, all these things to make things right. So Israel waited and waited until the fullness of time came. Just like it says in Galatians 4, that, you know, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. And by the way, it was a perfect time, you know, from many points of view. First of all, the time of the Roman Empire, not at the beginning, not at the end, but the time surrounding the life of Jesus has been called the Pax Romana. That's Latin for the Roman peace. Because never in the history of the world into that point or since then has there been relative peace in all the world. Now, of course, a lot of it is because the Romans ruled, you know, and it was at the height of their, you know, their empire. But they had roads connecting every, you know, spot within the Roman Empire. And so much so that, you know, that even after the Middle Ages came, a lot of those roads fell in despair. And it was really into the early 1900s when roads became, got to the same efficiency as they did back then. Communication that the Romans had developed. There was amazing for that. Even the Greek language. And yes, the Roman Empire, at least at this time, did not really, Latin was not the common language, although it was spoken by many people, of course. It was what? It was Greek. Because Greek was such a great language. In fact, even today, linguists say that probably there's never been a language exactly as precise and as accurate as the Greek language of this era. And so that's why we talk about, oh yeah, well, there's four or five words in Greek for the word love and a couple words for the word life. And it was just a very precise language. Reading and writing were at all time high during this part of, you know, about the time when Jesus came and when he lived. Afterwards, during the Middle Ages, it sort of fell out again. And didn't really catch up until, again, into the last 100 years or so. People were within Israel were fed up with the corruption of the religious system. They were waiting for something. It was, we could go on and on, but it was a perfect time, the fullness of time, for God to send his son. And it becomes obvious that this great arrival had been planned for centuries. The Savior would arrive, born of a woman, born of a virgin, in Bethlehem with all the details that had been given out and mapped out over the centuries and been spoken to through the prophets. From God's point of view, this was by far the biggest event since the creation of the world. But he couldn't just let everybody know about it, even though it was this great event, because the Redeemer, this Savior, needed to grow up and experience the human life before he could get to the main purpose of going to the cross. Besides, if some people knew about this, you know, they could threaten the life of Jesus at the very beginning. And actually, that's kind of what happened with King Herod, right? So to whom should he let in on this big arrival? It's interesting. It wasn't many people. And it's interesting, who was it? First of all, it was the shepherds of Bethlehem, who, by the way, were considered low, low, low on the social ladder. Actually, I want to talk about this maybe next week. There's the Magi, the caste of men specializing in astronomy and natural science. They're from the east. Then there's Simeon, a righteous man living in Jerusalem. He'd been waiting earnestly for the coming one. And then there's Anna, the prophetess, serving in the temple every day, 84 years old, spent her years waiting for the Messiah. And you know what? That was about it. Religious leaders weren't included. The Roman leaders weren't included. You know, King Herod wasn't really included. He did find out. And by the way, when he found out, he tried to kill Jesus, right? You know, which kind of shows the reasoning on God's part to let just a very few people know about it. And it's interesting how the great arrival was revealed to a select few. Why them? Well, let's talk about the Magi today. And next week, I'd like for us to maybe talk about the shepherds a little bit. But the Magi, what were their story? Why were they included? Well, first of all, we should say there's a lot of things we don't know about the Magi. We know they're from the east, outside of Israel. We don't even know if it was three. We assume that because three gifts were given, but it could have been more. Could have been two. We don't know, but let's assume for now it was three. They may not have been Jews. Many people think maybe they're Kurds, which is a people group in northern, what's known today as Iraq, north of Babylon. Many people wanted to eliminate them back then, really all throughout history. And it's kind of interesting that God's really moving among the Kurds today. But some people feel like, no, maybe the Magi were descendants of Daniel and the people who settled in Babylon. Or some people say, yeah, well, maybe they kind of mixed in with some of the Kurds. And the bottom line is we just don't know. What we do know is that he studied the stars. And they became fascinated with what was happening in the skies at that time. By the way, there's a difference between astronomy and astrology. Astrology is we're warned against in the scriptures. Don't participate in. And that's trying to have the stars govern our lives and dictate what we do. That is wrong. But the scriptures do talk about how the heavens, the stars, the moons, etc., can speak as signs. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's actually four Hebrew words there. The heavens are telling of the glory. It's declaring the work of his hands. It's pouring forth speech. It's revealing knowledge. And my understanding that the way the Hebrew is constructed there, it's definitely talking about like speaking. It's trying to communicate with people. And you know, the heavens, you know, we don't want to go into astrology, but astronomy is okay. And, you know, there are other places where God's word talks about, you know, the especially at the end of time, that you know, you'll see the signs in the sky and everything. A documentary. It's about an hour long. I'd like to recommend. I've watched it probably at least three times. The Star of Bethlehem. And it's by Frederick Larson. I think he calls himself Rick. And I would really recommend that you listen to this. You can buy it on Amazon for $7.99. You can download it from YouTube. That's the cheapest way, you know. And, you know, I'm not saying that everything that's in that is 100% accurate. I don't know, but I think he has done a good job of looking at the scriptures, looking at science, and making some conclusion. At least a lot of them, I think, are probably, you know, really right on. And but basically, I'm not going to tell you the whole story because you need to kind of watch this yourself. But Larson gets fascinated with the Bethlehem Star. And this is a process of years and years. And, you know, what's the deal with the Bethlehem Star? And so he goes back, starts looking at Old Testament scriptures, finds out that, you know, that God is, he makes a lot of remarkable statements about the stars and the moons and the, you know, the planets and how he created all of them. And he knows them all by name. By the way, there's a lot of them. Like there's 100 billion galaxies that we know of so far. And each of these 100 billion galaxies have an average of about 100 billion stars each. And you think, wait a minute, I can't even comprehend that, you know. And to think that this is the God, Almighty God, that's interested in you and me, it's mind-blowing, really, you know. But not only does he have the names of all these, but he has set every one of them in their course or the path that they take because, you know, stars and galaxies and planets, they're always moving around. And so he begins to kind of study the scriptures, and he also, there's new software that's come out that a person, in fact, you can do this too, and he kind of mentions the name of the software, where you can look and see what the sky looked like from any place on the planet at any given day and any hour of the day. So you can kind of go back and kind of just see, you know, what was happening. And so he does this for Jerusalem and for Bethlehem and for what was happening in the east. And he's amazed because there are a number of, and I'll let him explain it to you, but, you know, there are times when stars or planets especially converge. Like one of the things that happened was that Venus and Jupiter just happens to converge about the time of the birth of Jesus, right over Bethlehem of all places. And it's really amazing, you know, the story there. And but by the way, this is a little side note, but this year, Jupiter and Saturn are having one of these great convergences. There could be where there'd be just in the sky from our point of view, they look like the same. And it's going to, they're actually calling it the Christmas Star because it's going to start around the 21st of December and go through about the 26th, 27th, something like that. At Christmas time. And this is the first time this has happened, at least this close to the earth, for over 800 years. So it's not like these things happen all the time, like a lunar eclipse or something like that. So anyway, it's just amazing kind of what he sees. And you come out with this particular conclusion. God put some forethought into all this. It was a big deal to God. That because if you think about it, the stars that were set in motion on their tracks, he had to do that when he created them. And he had them all kind of come in at a certain time to create this Star of Bethlehem. And that's just one aspect. Then all the prophecies, he came at the perfect time, the fullness of time. This was a big deal to God. It is a big deal. The arrival of the Anointed One. We're talking about the incarnation here. God coming and becoming man. That is the incarnation. And he had been planning it for centuries, well, not just centuries, for thousands of years. And all those prophecies, beginning with back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, repeated through the centuries, countless times, finally it came. Yes, the arrival was just the beginning, because the cross was the main purpose. We can't forget that. But it was necessary for the Son of God to be incarnated. He had to be born, grow up as a human, to live a life here among humans. He had to feel, to experience, to be tempted like all of us for him to do his work. And it became obvious too that God actually had planned that his coming would be in two stages. Stage one, which we know of as Christmas back 2,000 years ago, was the time of the incarnation. Then a second time, which is coming, I think probably relatively soon, he's coming as king and conqueror. But the first was necessary. It brought the spiritual birth, the kingdom in our hearts, and in the fellowship of true believers. I mean, if you think about it, that was brilliant. That the kingdom was going to be much more than just an external thing, an external reign where, yeah, there's justice and righteousness and a lot of good things happening. We don't have to deal with corrupted rulers. You know, he designed it that the kingdom would begin in the inner person, the inner man of a person. And he would bring peace and love and joy in the inner man, even allowing them to stay in a world that was still corrupted and wicked and dysfunctional. Because his life in us is that strong that it can withstand the sinful world around us. And so what happens in us, these rivers of living water that spring up from our innermost being, that prepares the way for stage two, the coming that we're now looking forward to and waiting for. And by the way, there's a lot of prophetic passages that speak of this coming as well. So Christmas is a time in which we celebrate the incarnation, the arrival of the promised one. The angels, after all, when they revealed what was happening to the shepherds, they said things like, peace on earth, joy to the world. There's a reason to celebrate. Now, it's true that there's a lot of distortion surrounding about what Christmas is all about. But that was also true, and is true today, of many of the Hebrew and Jewish holidays, the ones that were kind of talked about in the scriptures. By the time of Jesus, there were many traditions, even silly and carnal traditions associated with the holidays like Passover and Pentecost and all the ones that are kind of mentioned in the Old Testament. Yet Jesus participated in them. He even participated in some holidays that weren't even in the Bible, like Purim, for example. Now, why would he do that? Because he saw it as an opportunity to share spiritual truth. And we can do the same as well. Even though most people don't celebrate Christmas for spiritual reasons, maybe even a lot of Christians, most people do know, even those who aren't Christians, that it has something to do with Jesus being born. And being born in a humble setting, and there's peace on earth and joy to the world. Somehow they connect the Christmas spirit with what should be happening here on the earth. You know, where we're loving one another, where there's peace and joy in our hearts, and that's why people talk about, I want to get the Christmas spirit. You know, now of course without Christ living inside of them, that can't happen, right? Listen to some of the Christmas songs. I mean, I know some of them are silly and empty, but a lot of them have a lot of depth. But Christmas, this month of December, can be an opportunity to share the truth, just like Jesus shared the truth when he was here on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would reveal to us the wonder of the incarnation, the wonder of your great arrival, and somehow to capture the excitement you must have felt when, after centuries and centuries of planning, at the fullness of time, you sent forth your son, born of a woman, in the perfect time. Lord, open our eyes to the wonder, to the beauty, to it. Let us be amazed by these things. Open our eyes to these things, Lord. And Lord, we ask that in a world full of darkness and confusion and dysfunction and just wickedness, Lord, that you would give us the boldness and the grace to be able to shine forth the truth of the gospel to this hopeless, dying, and lost world. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just a couple of announcements. One is the Advent Meditations. Probably many of you are following, but if you're not, since December 4th, for 21 days before Christmas, every day on Facebook, Emmanuel Fellowship, we put forth a Old Testament prophecy that speaks of the life of Jesus. And of course, we're not doing 300 of them, but we are doing 21 of them. And I think most people just finding these have just been very encouraging. It's just kind of adding a different dimension this particular Christmas, which, by the way, is a little bit different because of, you know, living in 2020 and during this pandemic. So if you're not, I encourage you to listen or to kind of check them out. Not listen to them. They're just kind of a written thing. And you can go back and see some of the other ones as well. Giving those who, especially those part of Emmanuel Fellowship, probably the best way to give is through the Emmanuel Fellowship app. Most of you probably have it, but if not, very easy to download and set up. Okay, well, listen, we'll see you next week. Thanks.